Well, I heard good report on y'all last week. Loving on Brother Joe as he preached for me. We had a great time on vacationing, and a couple of days during the week, it looked like it was just going to pour down, and it just blew over. And thankful to have some time off with family. You need to take vacations. You need to take some time off from time to time. Just get away from things because life gets busy, and you need to just spend time, and sometimes just spending time doing nothing. You know, just hanging out with the family, just doing nothing. My favorite thing I did last week is I got on a life raft, a little raft, and I floated out in the middle of Thames Ford Lake, just floated, just enjoyed the float. Had a couple people with me, and every time a boat went by, I'd look up, but I just floated. If you got your Bible today, turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? I'm going to read a lengthy portion of scripture this morning, but only going to preach on a very small portion of it. Let's pick up in verse 4. Let's read these two paragraphs. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this to us?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempest. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with his innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Father, we thank you for the word of God before us today. Jonah lost his testimony. And Lord, when we enter into a season of sin, we lose our testimony. Allow us this week and next week to see how Jonah lost his testimony and the damage it does in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we left Jonah sleeping in the bottom of a ship, completely oblivious to what was going on the top side of the ship, completely oblivious to the storm, to the tempest. He was running from God. He had felt like he had accomplished his plans of moving away from the presence of the Lord. Everything had lined up nicely for him when he went to Joppa. Yes, there were ships going and coming every day of the week to different ports throughout the world, but not to Tarshish. Tarshish was the furthest known point in the known world. There would not have been many ships going there. He lucked up. He struck it just right. The ship was laden with cargo. The crew was ready to set sail. The anchor was pulling up. And they didn't ask him any questions about who are you, like the questions we see later on in this text. They didn't ask for a visa. They didn't ask for a passport. They didn't ask him. And they had an open spot for him that he could set sail. So they took his wages. They took his fare. And he set sail with them. The waters were calm. The sky was clear. There was a light breeze, just what you would want for sailing a vessel. There was no possibility of a storm in that day. The captain and the crew were ready, and they looked down the horizon and said, "This is going to be a great day for sailing." Everything that Jonah had planned worked out perfectly. He thought he was finished with God. He thought he could run from God's presence. But what he did not understand was that God was not finished with him. Who could trust a man like this? When I started looking at the book of Jonah, and it's a short book, so you can sit down and read it in one reading, very simple, I thought to myself, why would God choose to reuse Jonah? I can understand why he called Jonah to the Ninevites, but when Jonah ran, why would God still want to use a man who ran from the presence of the Lord, a prophet of God? Why, that would be like us having an employee leave angry, stomping out, leaving without notice, and then coming back a few weeks later asking for the job back, and then we would rehire them. Why would God use someone like Jonah? Well, we better be thankful that he does use someone like Jonah, because every one of us are like Jonah in times of our lives. It may be a day, it may be a season, but all of us from time to time rebel against the will of God. And if God wrote us off every time we rebelled against him, none of us would be used by him. Jonah thought he was finished with God, but God was not finished with Jonah. Amos chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 tell us, "Though they dig into hell, and from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel," which is a mountain, "and from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea," which is where Jonah's going to find himself very shortly, "from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them." Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 tells us, "They sow with the wind and they reap with the whirlwind." He had forgotten, "Be sure your sins will find you out." His rebellion is about to be exposed like Achan's sin was exposed to the nation of Israel. And he, like Achan, was about to bring calamity and turmoil to the merchants, to his people around him. Romans chapter 10, verse 7 tells us, "None of us lives our lives to himself. No one dies to himself. What we do or what we don't do affects people around us." How different was Jonah's voyage from Paul's voyage? Jonah was on a voyage away from God, away from the presence of God, running from God's will. Whereas Paul, in the book of Romans, tells us he was seeking to get to Rome. He was on a voyage to Rome that, by the way, shipwrecked along the way. But he was within the will of God, seeking to get to the farthest known place that he could get to Spain. Basically the same place where Jonah was at, to share the gospel. How different were these two men? Jonah's testimony was running from the will of God. Paul's testimony was running to the will of God. Believer, in what respect are you? Are you a Paul running towards the will of God? Or are you a Jonah running from the will of God? Are you to others a source of deliverance? Or are you to others a threat of judgment upon their lives? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17 tells us, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health." We come to verses 6 through 17. I've entitled today's message, "The Lost Testimony of Jonah." My original intention was to make this one message, but as I got into it, I realized this was going to be two messages. It was too lengthy for us to do in one Sunday morning. So you'll have to wait till next Sunday to get part two. If we were to go back to verse 4, we would see that Jonah was already beginning to lose his testimony. And in losing his testimony, he lost the voice of God. We don't read from this point forward, "And the word of the Lord came to him," until Jonah repents, until Jonah turns from his sins. He is no longer speaking for God because God is no longer speaking to him. God broke fellowship with Jonah when Jonah broke fellowship with God. Notice I said fellowship, not relationship. We will see that he is still God's prophet. We will see that God will call him back, will deal with him. But beloved, when we run from God's will, when we try to run from his presence, when we try to rebel against what God has clearly placed upon our hearts, we're breaking fellowship with him. And we lose the voice of God. We no longer hear it until we get right with God. All of nature is going to obey God. The wind, the storm, the waves, the thunder, the lightning that will come down. Even a great fish is going to obey God, but not Jonah. And God will not speak again to Jonah until Jonah resolves in his heart that he will do what God has commanded him to do. Beloved, our disobedience breaks the heart of God. And it causes an interruption in our fellowship with him. But like Jonah, we're still his children. And like Jonah, God will do whatever is necessary to get us back on track, to call us back to the path that he has set, to get our steps back in line with him. Writing to Christians, John tells us that if we confess our sins, speaking to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, that verse, why it serves as a great conviction, is also a great encouragement to me. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful, meaning he can do it. He is just, meaning he will do it. He has the right to do it, to cleanse us and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Jonah lost the voice of God. Secondly, he lost his spiritual energy. What did he do the moment he got on the ship? He went down into the very bowels of the ship. He went into the bottom of the ship. He went down where the cargo was at. He went down where the rats were at. And the moisture, these ships leaked. He went down into the most dismal, dark, dreary portion of the ship. And he sank into a deep slumber. He lost his spiritual energy. When you run from God, when you're constantly running from God, you lose your spiritual energy. You no longer have encouragement to do what's right, to go the right path until you make a turn towards God. Third, he lost his ability to pray. The mariners up on the top side were calling out to their gods. But he wasn't calling out to his God. He could have. He should have. But he knew that God was not going to listen to him until he listened to God first. He had to get right with the Lord Jesus. He had to get right with God in repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Confession comes before his willingness to cleanse and forgive. Today I have 2 points I want you to see. In verse 6, I want you to see that the captain rebuked him. The captain rebuked him. Look with me at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." The fear of the storm caused everyone in that moment to forget about the passenger beneath. The storm came on without notice. If there had been even the potentiality of a storm, they would not have set sail that day. There was nothing that day that seemed to indicate that there was going to be anything go wrong. But out of nowhere, The ship was about to be broken up because of a great storm. And they began throwing the cargo overboard, as we saw 2 weeks ago, to lighten the ship's load. That tells us they weren't far off the coast. In sailing days, they didn't sail far off the coast for safety reasons. They were worried about being pushed closer to the shore and being run aground by coral reef and sinking the ship, so they were lightening the load. They were doing everything that experienced sailors were taught to do in this type of crisis. And it also says they were crying out to their own gods, his own God. Each man had his God. Everyone above was too busy trying to take care of the ship, trying to not sink, trying to take care of the cargo, trying to look out for their lives, to remember that there was somebody that boarded, that was not on topside, to help them. The captain, being a captain, went down below. They were throwing everything overboard, so he probably went down below, not looking for Jonah, but looking for anything left that they might jettison off the ship to lighten the load. And also looking to see how much water they would be taking on. Ships leaked. Even ships of modern day leak. They're constantly pumping water out. So he was going down below. What does he discover? He discovers a man down there sleeping. This ship is being tossed to and fro. They are so concerned that it's going to be broken apart. And there's a man down there sleeping. What do you mean, sleeper? Get up and pray. Oh, what an indictment against the prophet of God. What an indictment against the nation of Israel. Jonah represented his people. They had been called and chosen by God to be a beacon of light, salt to the world, a blessing according to Genesis chapter 12. But instead of being salt and a beacon and a blessing, they were a rebuke. And Jonah is being rebuked by a heathen captain. Think with me for a moment about this man. This captain, this seasoned veteran of the sea. He was a pagan. He worshipped many gods. He did not know the one true God. He probably knew about the one true God. He had sailed all over the world. He had entered many ports. I don't know if any of you have served in the Navy, but people that serve in the Navy get to see the world. And when they go in the port, they stay there for a week or so, and they get to see the world. This man had seen the world. He had seen all sorts of heathenistic worship. He had seen all sorts of images of God. And probably, like any other man of his day, he took a little of this, and he took a little of that, and he took a little of this, so that he would not forget one of those gods. He was protecting himself. He was a heathen, though. And yet here he is rebuking the very prophet of the one true God. How embarrassed would you be if a lost person came to you and said, "Why haven't you told me about Christ?" When I asked that question this morning, I was reminded of something. There were two people in my high school that I believe if they had ever shared the gospel with me, they perhaps would have won me 4 years sooner than I was. Because the first time I heard the gospel was the first time I responded to the gospel. And I go back and think, I would like to go back and ask them, why did you not tell me about Jesus Christ? One of them I worked with 5 days a week. Why did you mind your own business when I needed to hear that message? Why haven't you invited me to church? I'm looking, I'm searching. This is not only a rebuke towards Jonah, not only a rebuke towards Israel, this is a rebuke to the modern day church. We're living in a world torn apart by sin, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, false teaching, apostasy. And the church is sleeping. Abortion abounds in our nation. Pornography has become the most lucrative business in America. Pornography. All of this threatens us, but the church is sleeping in the bottom of the ship. Two-thirds 66 1/3%. Two-thirds of the world has never heard the name Jesus. Never heard the gospel one time. And let me remind you that that two-thirds of the world lives in this community, this very transitional county that we're in. Go to Walmart in Murfreesboro and look at the different ethnic groups. Get close enough to hear them speaking in their own language because they cannot speak English very well. They're living amongst us. In my years of ministry, I have seen all sorts of plans of evangelism come and go. The first plan I ever was given was in a church in Atlanta, CWT, Continued Witness Training. I went through that with a partner for 13 weeks. EE, Evangelism Explosion. People sharing Jesus. Faith evangelism, something that we did at Shovel Mills Baptist Church for 8 years. The Southern Baptist Convention has spent millions and millions and millions of dollars to make evangelism happen. Churches I have served in have spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and the result is always the same. There is a flurry of activity while the training is going on. But when the event ends, so does the evangelism. People go through the motions, but their heart is not in it, because if their heart was in it, it would continue after we discontinue the program. Beloved, Christ Baptist Church, this church has come about because there are people south of here who have a desire to reach Rutherford County. And I want to say something you may not know. There's been more than thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars put forth in this venture to reach people in Rutherford County. More time and money has been placed in this church plant than any evangelistic venture of our mother church. Let me remind you something. I asked Joe Friday what he preached on. He said evangelism. Sounds like that's what I'm preaching on, isn't it? Wasn't planned that way. I want to remind you something. I'm not discouraging you from sharing Scripture. You should. You've got to memorize. You've got to have a basic knowledge of some Scriptures. You've got to know where to start. You've got to have a plan. You need to develop. You can share the Word of God with 5 verses of Scripture. 5 verses. And a personal testimony. I'm not discouraging you from doing it. In fact, I'm encouraging you. Take opportunities to do that. But I had a conversation this Thursday with an aunt of mine in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, in which they just started a new church. And we were conversing back and forth, and she said something that resonates with me. And I said something that resonated with her. The most effective way to grow a church, the most effective way to reach people, is simply invite them to church. I'm not letting you off on the hook and sharing the gospel. I'm not letting you off on the hook and sharing your personal testimony. But I am telling you, the most effective way in reaching lost people and reaching people who are saved but are dissatisfied with what they're being taught is a simple invitation. Would you come to church with us this Sunday, 10:30? We've started a new church. Maybe it would be something that would be helpful to you. That is the most effective evangelistic tool, and it doesn't cost a dime. Amid the clashing of the storm and the sinking ship, it was sinking. It was literally, they were saying, about to fall apart. Jonah had a splendid opportunity to exhibit the power, to tell about the power, to evangelize to these mariners. But he lost it because he wouldn't say anything. The storm was about to break the ship apart. And Jonah, by the way, knew he was the culprit. But he didn't say anything at all. That, if he had said something, would have glorified God. If Jonah had come up on the top side and said, "This storm is because of me. Let's turn this boat around. Get me back to shore so I can get to Tarshish." You know what? The storm would have ceased. The wind would have changed. They would have been right back in the port. And Jonah would have been back on his mission. And God would have been glorified. He would have admitted to the mariners, "I have sinned, but I am repenting of my sin. I'm changing direction. Turn the boat around." But he didn't. He missed this opportunity. He not only missed it, he refused to take it. How many opportunities go by week that we refuse to take? How many people do you know are going through storms in their life and you can bring the words of peace, the gospel to them, but you say nothing? We're right beside them. We work with them. They're in our family. But we say nothing. Beloved, the storms that come into people's lives give us an excellent opportunity if we take the opportunity. Let us not be put to shame like Jonah when people we work with, family members that we know, the strangers we come in contact with, cry out, "Why are you sleeping? Get up! Pray for us!" Let us not be indifferent to the spiritual plight of people around us. Verse 6, the captain rebuked him. Now look with me at verses 7 through 10. The mariners rebuked him. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots. And guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this to us?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. These seasoned mariners knew that this was no ordinary storm. They didn't even foresee it coming. Yesterday I came out here about 4 o'clock. I always come out on Saturday afternoons after 3 o'clock p.m. because that's when the central heating units kick in and I will make sure they're running. I walked out the door. I hit 231. I was coming down 80, headed back towards home. And all of a sudden, the trees were going. I thought, I'm fixing to get blown away. I mean, the trees were going left and right like you've never seen before. And it got dark, and I knew there was a storm coming on. And I hadn't been home very long. It rained like you ain't never seen. And I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to call that woman that turned me down from the event yesterday and tell her I prayed that y'all get rained on because you wouldn't let me come." I saw the storm coming. There was nothing for these mariners to see coming. The skies were clear. A light breeze was there. It was like glass on the water in that harbor. A perfect day for sailing. These men, if they had seen even the inkling of a dark cloud, would have said, "No, we've got to wait. We've got to wait and see what that weather front's going to do." This was no ordinary storm. They were heathens, but they knew something spiritual was going on here. And Jonah, knowing something spiritual was going on here, remained silent. A prophet, a man who's supposed to speak, didn't speak. He knew he was the cause. He knew he was the reason. But he didn't speak up and say anything. Verse 7 tells us that knowing that this was no ordinary storm, and I haven't already jettisoned the cargo, they cried out to their own gods, their many gods. They concluded that someone was on board that was the problem. And they cry out to the gods, but it also tells us that they decided that they would cast lots to determine who the guilty party was. Their prayers weren't being answered. The storm was getting worse. So they did the next best thing. They're going to throw lots out to determine who the guilty person is. We're not real clear about the casting of lots in the Scriptures. It's only found two times in the New Testament. It's found many times in the Old Testament. The Arabic word for lots refers to a rock or stone or pebble. And most scholars believe that they were pebbles in which one was painted a different color. And some people believe that it could have been like pieces of wood, like drawing straws of different lengths. And whoever got the short straw was the guilty person. It was a very common way of determining the Lord's will in the Old Testament times. If you got the marked stone, it meant the lot fell upon you. You were the one chosen, or you were the one guilty. It was an affirmation of guilt, or perhaps even of innocence, or even just of an unresolved question. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us that Aaron cast lots to determine which goat would be offered as a sin offering and which goat would be offered as a scapegoat into the wilderness. I'm not sure who's the loser here. One was killed immediately for the propitiation of sin, and one was sent out into the desert to die a slow death of thirst and starvation. But by the way, the lot that fell on the scapegoat is a picture of the doctrine of expiation, where God sends our sins as far as the east is from the west, where He puts His sins on the Lord Jesus Christ and puts the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness upon us. Numbers chapter 26, verse 25 tells us that Joshua divided the promised land by the casting of lots. In all probability, the first king of Israel, Saul, was chosen by the casting of lots. Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7 was determined by the casting of the lots. The lot fell on him. Don't you know when those lots are being cast, Achan's thinking, oh no. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that he used the casting of lots to determine who would live within the walls of Jerusalem and who would live on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Esther chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that lots were cast by Haman, evil Haman, to lay guilt upon Mordecai. Lots were used in the Old Testament to determine who would serve in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And do you recall what happened at the foot of the cross amongst the Roman soldiers? That beautiful one-piece tunic that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the most prized possession that He had, earthly possession in earth. They did not want to rip apart, so they cast lots for His garments while He died on the cross for their sins. Psalm 16, verse 5 tells us, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance, my cup. You maintain my lot. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 tells us, The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Every decision is from the Lord. In other words, the Lord will determine how those lots fail. Many references of lots are found in the Old Testament. In fact, the Urim and Thummim, which were the stones that were in the breastplate of the high priest, were thought to be lots that would be cast to determine the will of God. This all may sound a little strange to us. It might even sound like gambling in some way, like casting of dice. But beloved, it's not gambling because there were no winners or losers here. They were simply trying to determine the will of God. It was a practice that was only temporary, Old Testament, and only found two instances in the New Testament. In fact, it's not found beyond the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts, chapter 1 in the book of Acts, for that matter, when they were trying to determine who was going to place Judas. It's no longer needed, brethren. Look what we got to determine God's will. We got all this right here. We don't need to cast lots. We got all this right here. Casting a lot would be a lot easier. But it wouldn't teach you anything. We got the Word of God to know the will of God for our lives. Beloved, we got the Holy Spirit in our lives who is our comforter and encourager and convictor. We got direct access to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through prayer. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, which, by the way, that's the next book we're going to. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. James chapter 1, verse 5. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer. We have all of these things so much better to know God's will, to determine direction. So much better than drawing straws. Beloved, I'm reminded of a story that a man would rise early in the morning and he would determine what God's will was by opening up the Word of God blindly, literally blindly, putting his finger on a verse. He said, whatever that verse says, I will do. Well, on the first day of the week, he did that. He came to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, and it says, Judas hung himself. So he wasn't satisfied with that verse. So he went on to the second verse, and it said, go and do likewise. He wasn't satisfied with that verse, so he tried it a third time. Third time's a charm. John 13, what you do, do quickly. In other words, he told Judas, go quickly and betray me. Beloved, if that is the way you're going to determine God's will, what are you going to do when it says, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor? That is no way of determining God's will. You want to know God's will, you've got to get into God's Word. You've got to spend some time there. You've got to mine the nuggets slowly. You've got to dig out that mine. Can you imagine what was going on in Jonah's mind as the lots were being cast? He remained silent during the storm. He remained silent while the lots were being cast. But he knew all along it was his fault. He knew he was the culprit. He knew he was the reason behind this storm. And he knew what the psalm said. The lot is cast in the lap, but it is the Lord who determines the decision. Jonah knew something about the Lord that we need to be reminded of about the Lord. Jonah knew, in spite of his sinfulness, God was still sovereign. He could run or attempt to run. He could hide or attempt to hide. But you can't outrun God. You can't out-hide Him. You can never get beyond the sovereignty of God. To a rebellious saint, the sovereignty of God is no comfort. But to the saint of God walking in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of God is great comfort. It gives me great peace to know that I am not in charge, that I am not calling the shots, that as I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, He is leading my way. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 have become probably two of my most favorite verses in all the Scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the sovereignty of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Just as God was the sender of a storm, He was also the one who oversaw the fall of those lots. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows His children to sin successfully. And Jonah is proof of that statement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Jonah was about to be scourged. Jonah was about to be chastened. Jonah was about to be taken out to the woodshed and given a spanking by the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of y'all ever been taken out by the woodshed? You know, that's the private place that mom or dad takes you to spank the living fire out of you so as not to embarrass you more than you have to be embarrassed. But sometimes it has to occur in the Kroger aisle, doesn't it? Jonah was fixing to get spanked by God. The lot fell on Jonah, and a lot of questions fell on Jonah as well. Apparently, based on their questions, they were still not convinced that Jonah was the cause of the storm. For whose cause is this evil upon us? So they bombarded him with one question after another. One question after another, just trying to make sure they were discerning the will of their gods. You see the numerous questions beginning in verse 8. Whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They should have asked these questions before he ever boarded the ship. Can I just say, beloved, in regards to church membership, I ask these questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? What do you represent? Because it's a whole lot better to find out there's problems on the front end than on the rear end when they're already on the ship. Their questions were very specific, but his answers were very vague. He answered all of them, but verse 9, what is your occupation? His answer would have been, I am a prophet of the Lord, God of Israel. He didn't answer that question. His answer was, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Short answer, but it told him everything they needed. The word Hebrew, translated Israelite by other neighbor nations, let them know he was of that particular people group, of that particular nation, that they only worshipped one God. They were monotheistic. Unlike all these mariners on the ship that were crying out to their own gods, Jonah, if he had been in the will of the Lord, would cry out to his one God. He says he feared God. I mean, he had reverence. But it's not, I don't see much reverence here. I fear God, but I don't fear Him enough not to run from Him. I fear God, but not enough to admit that I'm wrong. Not enough to confess right now to you that I have sinned. The first half of his response answered most of their questions. But the one statement that caught their attention was the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Well, where were they right now? They were on the sea, but they were wishing they were on the dry land. That's a solid testimony there. Finally, we hear something from Jonah that from his lips that's true. Finally, we see the beginnings of a repentant heart. This is the beginnings of a repentant heart. Finally, we see God. We see Jonah agreeing with God. That's what confession of sin is. It's agreeing with God. God, you're right. I'm wrong. But this testimony in verse 10 tells us that it made them exceedingly afraid. Why did it make them afraid? Remember, these were men who had sailed all over the known world, who ported in and ported out so many ports. They knew all sorts of people groups. They knew about the Israelites. They knew about stories they'd heard about Israel. They had probably heard the story of the Israelites marching on Jericho. Of the spies being sent into that great city, being protected by Rahab the harlot, who asked for their protection in exchange for her life. And that's exactly what happened. The city was destroyed, and Rahab and her household were spared. They knew about the walls of Jericho falling. They heard these stories. You didn't have to have Twitter and Facebook and Instagram to get information out. People talk. A great city falls because of a nation marching around it seven times. That's a great story to talk about. The mariners knew about the plagues that fell on Egypt when Pharaoh said, I will not let you go. The mariners heard about Israel's wanderings 40 years in the desert, all the time being led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. By the way, I read something very interesting this week that never occurred to me. You know it's hot in the desert, isn't it? You ever been in the desert? Well, I tell you what, just hang out in Tennessee in July. It's hot. March around your backyard in full sun all day long and see what it does to you. Can you imagine marching kids and children and women and livestock and something like that? I always thought that this pillar of cloud was leading them, and it was. But I came across a commentator this week that said the pillar of cloud not only led them, it sheltered them from the sweltering heat and humidity. God was protecting them. They knew about the quail that came every day, the manna that fell, the rock that flowed from the water that flowed from a rock in the middle of a desert. They knew about Israel crossing the Jordan River and God stopping the flow of that river so they could get across it in the flood season. They heard about God standing still the sun in Gideon's day so he could achieve a complete victory over the Amorites. When Jonah said, "My God made the sea and dry land," they understood that this God was more powerful than their God. And they cried, "Why have you done this to us? Why have you fled from the presence of the Lord?" The mariners rebuked Jonah. The captain rebuked Jonah. Isn't it ironic? Everybody knew the seriousness of the situation, but Jonah. Now, let's go back to the question that Jonah didn't answer earlier. What is your occupation? Why didn't he answer this question? Why did he not tell them, "I am a prophet of the one true God of Israel. I am the prophet who has been sent to the Ninevites to proclaim the word of the Lord." Because he was embarrassed to do so. He had been called to bring truth, and he was running from it. He had been called to go to a certain place, but he was running from that very place. If he had told them, "I have been sent to Nineveh," and he said, "And you're on a ship going to Tarshish, you're going the wrong way, son." He was AWOL from service. And he didn't want to admit it. He was ashamed of what he had been doing. Jonah knew what we know, that actions speak louder than words. Our actions tell the world about us, our trust or our lack of trust, our loyalty or our lack of loyalty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't answer the question because his occupation, it wasn't lining up. He wasn't telling the truth. He wasn't presenting the gospel. He wasn't going to a people group. He was running from God. It's a sad thing when the world exposes the sins of believers. It's a sad day. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's good news. That's great news. But that's not all the verse. It's only half of it. The second half tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Is your life denying ungodliness? Are you denying worldly lust? Are you living with a sound mind soberly? Is your life demonstrating the righteousness and godliness that you claim to have in your relationship to Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness." Titus chapter 7, 7 and 8, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." That word "pattern" is tupos, and it means to strike with a blow. Have any of you ever been to the Mint and watched how they make coins? It's a huge press operation. That coin is perfectly round, and that thing comes in and pounds really hard, and it imprints on that coin. We are to be impounded with the Lord Jesus Christ. showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Jonah could not say, I'm a prophet of God, for the same reason that many Christians are ashamed of claiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives don't live up to what the Scriptures demand them to live up to. And the world knows you're supposed to be different. The world knows that your vocabulary is to be different. The world knows that your actions are to be different. The world knows that your responses to the hatred of this world is to be different. He wasn't living like a prophet. He couldn't identify himself as a prophet because he was ashamed at that moment. And beloved, I want to remind you, we are priests and prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, according to Peter, an unusual group of people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart unto God. He dodged their question because he was ashamed to answer it. Beloved, the world makes its decisions about God more from us than from this. When we claim to follow God, when we claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't, the world rebukes us. They scoff at our claims. They laugh at our message. They look at our lives and think, you're no different than me. Our lives ought to be like a walking stones. I have a path in my backyard. I noticed after living there for many years, I had beaten down the grass, coming out of the garage, walking around the back to go under my shop in my house. So I finally decided I'd put down some rocks, some stepping stones. Because I had a path there, nothing was going to grow. But I got a couple of those stones that, well, the edges are too high. And there's a few times I've walked out there at night, and guess what has happened? I caught the tip of my toes on it and came tumbling down. I got tripped up. Beloved, our lives ought to be like stepping stones, not stumbling stones for the world. I think we would all agree that Jonah lost his testimony. He was rebuked by the captain. He was rebuked by the mariners. And the next week we're going to pick up, we're going to see that Jonah recognized their rebukes. But the sailors also would recognize Jonah's God in spite of him. How is your testimony with your family? How is your testimony with those you work beside? How is your testimony with those that live near you? Can people get to Christ easily to you, or are they having a great difficulty of getting to Christ because of you? Don't let Jonah's testimony, a lost testimony, be your testimony. Father, I thank you for the day. If it's possible, Lord Jesus, to undo the gospel, it's undone by those who claim the gospel the most. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would hearken to Jonah and not want to be like this rebellious prophet. Oh, Lord God, help us to see, Lord Jesus, the error of our ways if right now we are on a ship headed away from God. If we are right now hiding out in the bowels of a ship trying to get from the presence of God, trying to get away from something He's called us to, a work He's called us to do, a place He's called us to go, a person He's called us to speak to. Oh, Lord. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts of this so that, Lord Jesus, you can turn us around by the chastening and scourging, but not having to bring a storm in our lives, not having to sink us to the bottoms of the sea. Oh, Father God, allow us not to want to be a Jonah, to be a Paul sailing for the will of God. In your name we pray.